be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O
Lord. When Jesus had driven out a demon, some in the crowd said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others to test him asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I, then, drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it roams through arid regions, searching for rest, but finding none, it says, 'I shall return to my home from which I came.' But upon returning, it finds it swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings back seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, who move in and dwell there. And the last condition of that man is worse than the first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ. Today in the Gospel, we see the power of God, and we also see the machinations of the evil one and how that impacts us as individuals and seeks to impact all of God's plans to form us into a great community, a great communion. Jesus, as we know, prayed during the Last Supper that we would be one, just as the Father and He are one. And the devil's great plan is always division, to divide families, to divide convents, to divide churches, to divide the one family that looks to call God Abba. And so the devil was inspiring people to seek to reject Jesus. And we see that in the terrible slander, the terrible calumny with which this gospel begins. After Jesus had exorcised someone, some in the crowd were saying, "It's by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he drives out demons." They just absolutely didn't want to admit that Jesus had come from God. So even though it would have seemed absurd, and Jesus pointed out the absurdity later, that if Satan is attacking Satan and casting out himself from people, it makes no sense. Satan's kingdom wouldn't be able to stand. But the devil had inspired them to accept every other explanation, however outlandish, than the explanation that was the simplest, that the one who would come to cast out the power of Satan was the one who had always had the enmity that Satan was giving toward him, that he had come to bind up Satan as a much stronger man and divide Satan's spoils. And the great spoils of Satan were people that Satan was possessing. And the Lord, in a sense, wanted to rejoice in that booty of those who had been captured by evil, but who were now living as he had wanted. Jesus pointed out a very important principle. Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. Satan wants to divide God's kingdom. He wants to divide all of those institutions that Jesus himself has established, from the family and everything else that is supposed to be familial based on the family, because ultimately God is a communion of persons in love and everything's supposed to be structured that way. The devil's constantly trying to divide the house, the kingdom, the family, the church, the convent. And Jesus comes to cast out and then to unite. But there's something here that we've got to grasp. For us to be united, he gives us two principles. The first is to be totally with the Lord. It says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. We can't be half with the Lord. The Lord wants us to be totally with him. You know that there's a passage that seems similar, but it's exactly the opposite, where Jesus will say to the first apostles, whoever is not against us is for us. And the early saints of the church, in trying to see how these two passages were not outright contradictory, concluded, and we're specifically talking about two greatest preachers of all time here, St. John Chrysostom and St. Augustine, said that there's parts of us that are with the Lord and parts of us that are not with the Lord. And the parts of us that are with the Lord truly gather with the Lord, and the parts of us that are not with the Lord scatter and scandalize. And so what God wants to do is to help us to become fully with the Lord and not be satisfied with half measures. That's the first lesson. And all of us in hearing this can recognize that, at least in the intention of our will, we want to be fully with the Lord. So many choices that we've made over the course of our life, we have been choosing what the Lord wants us to choose, especially that he has chosen us first. But we all have to admit honestly that there are parts of our life in which we haven't fully chosen the Lord, because we've been afraid of perhaps that possibility or another. And especially when we collaborate with the devil in a failure to forgive somebody, when we nurse some injuries, when we're nursing those wounds, when we're allowing the devil to keep a little bit of the enmity that we have for a brother or sister alive. We can also nurse our fears. We're too afraid to go all the way, and the devil will play on those fears. It's the first thing that the Lord wants to unite us, so that the kingdom that he's trying to build in us is fully with him. Second principle is one of the more important ones in the spiritual life. When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it roams through arid regions, searching for rest, but finding none. It says, I shall return to my home from which I came. The devils try to take over. They want to make their home in us and own us, possess us. Upon returning, it finds it swept clean and put in order. But then it goes and brings back seven other spirits, more wicked, and moves in and dwells there, and the last condition is worse than the first. What does this mean? It's not enough for us to just be swept clean, for example, of sin, swept clean of distractions, swept clean of other things that are not ordered to the Lord. It's the first and crucial step, but it's not sufficient. Second is that we have to be filled with God. We can't just leave the place empty. Because if we leave it empty and we're cleaned, the danger is that we will be proud about it. And so our guard will be down. And that's when we're much more vulnerable for a significant attack. And then when the attack comes after the house has been cleaned, and now we recognize that we should have been up here, we had been here, and now we're here, the devil's able to play on that discouragement. And the condition again gradually worsens. So the important thing that we need to grasp is we can't be empty. It's not enough for God to just sever the cord with the evil. What we need to do is allow the Lord to fill us with Himself so that the new condition will be so much greater that we're not just cleansed as if we're a living room with no furniture, but that we allow the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come on in and make their abode in us. That we're seeking to unite the entirety of our life with God. That's when the stronger man makes us stronger, because we're filled with his own strength. We see an aspect of this communion that God is seeking against evil in today's first reading from the prophet Joel. Talking about the day of the Lord, it's a very apocalyptic book, talking about the fact that the Lord's going to come, he's going to bring judgment. But what does the Lord want us to do facing that eventuality? Gather the elders, all who dwell in the land, into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. This whole process of gathering into one, gathering together with the Lord, bringing people together to be able to pray, that as we face that awesome day of the Lord wants it to be something that brings us together, whereas the devil wants it to be something that divides us from each other through fear or through jockeying or through concerning ourselves only with our own salvation. All of these are little draw plays in which the devil able to try to start putting a wedge between us and God, and then hammering it in. Every day is meant to be a day of the Lord. That's why every day the Lord wants to gather us into his house so that we might cry out with to him and be strengthened by him. Today the church, for the fifth time, celebrates the feast of Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman, whom Pope Benedict beatified September 19th, 2010. This October 9th is the day which he was ordained a priest to carry out this work of gathering within the Lord's family. Blessed Cardinal Newman was one who recognized through his studies of the Fathers of the Church that God in fact wanted us to be one. His original sort of expression of Christianity was what we would call evangelical Anglicanism. And he spotted something in evangelical Anglicanism, which had more or less come a little bit through the Calvinist tradition that had been written about in England. And he said it was individualistic. People were focused on their own interpretation. People were focused on their own salvation. And he said, this is not really what the Lord wants. I mean, the Lord has come to found a family, and that rested with him for a while, up until he was 33, and he began to recognize that the Lord was calling him into communion, full communion of his one family. It was a huge sacrifice for John Henry Cardinal Newman at many levels. He had written so many tracts earlier attacking the faith. When he visited Rome for the first time, he wrote back to a friend saying Roman Catholicism was polytheism. As if we were worshiping Mary, as if we were worshiping all of these saints and everything else. But he began, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that great unit of force. God, who wants to bring us together, the unity between the Father and the Son, to recognize that he was mistaken about that. And so then he entered into the church, and he spent the rest of his life trying to seek about this unity. It was always very much part of who he was. Even when the First Vatican Council came, John Henry Cardinal Newman was approaching it from the perspective of union. And he started to ask the question about the prudence of the infallibility decree that came out from the First Vatican Council. He knew that the popes were infallible when they taught definitively, basing themselves on the deposit of faith with regard to faith or moral questions. He knew that the Pope was infallible. He just thought it was imprudent to declare it then, because he knew that that would become an obstacle to many Protestant brothers and sisters. And it was, in a sense, coming out of a psychology that, hey, if we're going to be criticized for this, and if the teaching of the faith and the popes is going to be criticized, let's just emphatically declare what the faith, what the church has always believed, and just say, take that. John Henry Cardinal Newman thought that that wasn't going to be effective for unity. So he thought it was inopportune, he said. And in some ways, he was right, because the division that he feared has come, and apologetically at least, it wasn't particularly useful, though doctrinally it was absolutely true. The motto of John Henry Cardinal Newman, which he took from St. Francis de Sales, is really quite significant. If we've had an intellectual in the church in the last 200 years, it's been John Henry Cardinal Newman. Yet what was his motto? Mens ad mentem loquitur. No, not mind speaks to mind. Not head speaks to head. Cor ad cor loquitur. And here in the convent dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we know what those hearts are. It's the Sacred Heart of Jesus speaking to our heart. In order to do what? In order to bring those hearts into communion. And once those hearts are in communion, then our heart begins to beat for what Christ's Sacred Heart beats for. On the day Pope Benedict beatified Blessed Newman, he preached in his homily about the transformative aspect of what happens when our heart really begins to listen to the heart of Christ speaking to us, that we begin to seek that union for which his heart beated in the Last Supper and for which it was pierced the following day to effectuate. Cor ad cor loquitur. Christ's heart is beating to us now. The heart of that stronger man seeking to make us strong. He's asking us to allow him to fill our hearts, not just to empty our hearts of sin, but after that initial stage, to open ourselves up to that much greater stage in which his own blood, all that he has, his own life begins to come here. And with him, the Father and the Holy Spirit. St. Paul would write in his letter to the Romans, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's cor ad cor loquitur. And that God's heart begins to speak to our heart from within. As we come forward to celebrate this Mass, let's ponder, as the miracle in Lanciano teaches us, that when we receive Holy Communion, we are receiving Christ's human myocardia, together with his blood, soul, and divinity. We're receiving his heart, we're consuming his heart. Let us also remember that from within, that heart is speaking, seeking to strengthen us so that we might gather with him into his holy house here and forever.